Kathy cut my hair yesterday, and this doesn't fit. I think it's made for TV evangelists with good hair, I think. So, and being ADD, so I want to talk about TJ. TJ wanted to talk, but that's way down in the story here. Let me give some history. TJ was one of my best friends from high school. He came from Catholic school after he finished eighth grade there. He did kindergarten through eighth grade at the local Catholic school. He was wildly funny. He always had a joke, and none of them were clean. When TJ would come to our house years after we were out of school, my brothers and I would move him out of the house so that mother and daddy wouldn't have to be subjected to possible TJ jokes. And most of all, he was a very loyal, very faithful friend. He was also a very good drummer, and he played in several bands doing cover music, especially of Chicago and other 1960s and 1970s music. In other words, they played the music from back when music was good. When it came to religion, TJ's was a theology of despair. I don't think he was an atheist. He didn't act like he believed anything, but I don't think he was an atheist. He certainly wasn't an agnostic. He believed that his eternal destination was hell. He had told me so. It always fascinated me that he had no hope for eternal life. This was weird for me. And as I've reflected over many years, I decided it's because of his Catholic background. You see, when he left Catholic school, he felt that he left the church. And he certainly the Saturday confessions, okay, and all that stuff that's important. And so he felt that he had left any kind of faith that he might have had. He abandoned everything. And from that point on, he felt that he was literally damned, okay? Over the years, we always kept in contact. We attended one another's weddings exactly 2 weeks apart, exactly 45 years ago. That was his first wedding, okay? Then I was the officiating minister for the funerals of his mother and his father. Once again, there was no connection with the church, and I was the only minister that TJ knew and his brother Tim knew. And through that time, I noticed that there was a sadness about him. Now, mind you, those who have suffered loss, as he and his family did, will be quite sober at a funeral, especially. And when you don't have hope, it's especially that way. But I thought that there was a deeper sadness than that, the kind that comes from having no hope. And over the years, usually on either his birthday or my birthday, we would talk on the phone for an hour or more. He married several times. As I said, his first wedding was on Memorial Day weekend of 1980. For the past probably 20 years, he'd been single, and he planned to stay that way. From time to time, TJ would send me a recording or a video of a particular song or whatever, or of his band in concert somewhere. And he and they were very good. Almost 2 years ago, I got a text from TJ.
I've heard this story.
It may have been almost 3 years ago, but I'm not sure. It's episodic. I can't remember. It was in October. He asked me if I had time for a phone call that night. He wanted to speak that night. And I did, and I told him so. But I was wondering about this mysterious phone call, what it was going to be about. I didn't think that he was going to get married again, although since I had done his parents' funerals, maybe I'd be the first one he'd think of for doing a wedding. I really hoped that he hadn't become an Amway salesman. I really did worry about this, because they mysteriously make an appointment with you with victims or future sales associates. I really didn't think that's what it was. And I didn't think it would happen, but I really hoped it would be true, that maybe he'd tell me that he had found Jesus. It was a Tuesday evening, as I said. I remember because as it was what Matt Lewis always referred to as episodic memory. It's caught right there. The kind of experience that you never, ever, ever forget. And I knew it was going to be a long phone call simply because TJ and I never had short phone calls, ever. So at about 8 p.m., I went up the steps. Before I went up, I told Kathy I thought that maybe it was going to be long enough that I should just say good night now and get my good night kiss, which I did. I called TJ. We exchanged niceties. We were catching up on each other and our kids and how we were doing. And then he said to me, "I'm playing in a Christian band. You could have knocked me over with a feather. I was hoping that he would have found Jesus, and here it was." He proceeded to tell me that one of his friends, who was a bass player, was playing in a band fronted, begun by two young men. Now, TJ's at this time was 64, 65. His bass player friend was 62, and another guitarist in the band was 69. And then the two lead guys for this band, who wrote all the music and did most of the singing, although TJ's a good singer, these two guys were in their 20s. And they performed Christian rock music. TJ went to one of their rehearsals to see how it would go, and he was blown away by the power of the lyrics of these songs. You see, for TJ, lyrics have always had so much meaning, and a lot of people don't think about the words. They're thinking about the song. Oh, man, that song sounds so real good, but it's talking about the devil. You know, the song might sound good, but, you know, TJ, the lyrics are very meaningful for him. So even if it was a good tune, he would not play it if it didn't have meaningful lyrics. He was also impressed with the quality of the musicianship of the composers and the other musicians in the band. And he was also completely amazed by the spirit of their rehearsals. Whereas before, for his entire life, in every band he'd worked for, there had been arguments and outright fights over songs that would be played and who would perform them. But in this Christian band, there was cooperation and kindness, and he felt that it was because each rehearsal time began and ended with prayer. These people really loved each other. He watched them for months as they practiced and coalesced as a tight music group. And by the way, he called me on Tuesday when on Saturday they had had their first big gig in Philly, in Philadelphia. And so it was his first time performing with them. They were genuine, and Jesus was really real to him. And finally, Jesus got a hold of TJ one night, and TJ turned his life, every part of it, over to Jesus. And he was a completely, completely different man. I mean, really, really completely. My brothers and I would not have to move him out of the house anymore. And my brothers were thrilled. to hear about this too, by the way. It was a new era for TJ. I'm going to see him at my high school reunion next Saturday, which is celebrating 50 years since we graduated, and I can't wait to give him a big hug. Now, one of those guys that was always sitting in on TJ sessions was my brother-in-law, Alan. Alan and I were best friends before we became brothers-in-law. In fact, he and I were carried to church, the same church, as infants. We lived three houses apart on College Avenue. We were so close, and he spent so much of his time at our house that our nieces and nephews actually thought that he was one of the uncles. Short story long, he married Kathy's sister in 1978, and that's how I met Kathy, and that's how he became my brother-in-law, and that's a story that you've heard 1,000 times. But spiritually, Alan was on hold. Or more likely, he wasn't spiritual at all. His entire childhood was like mine. If the doors of the church were open, he was there. His father was our music leader, he was our deacon, and he was our dad's best friend. And so we had gone to church together our entire life. We think it was his aunt's paid for us to go to Kenbrook Bible Camp. We both went to Kenbrook Bible Camp. When I was 11 years old, he was 10. We were 10 months apart. 1968, we went to Kenbrook Bible Camp. We were both so homesick that we cried ourselves to sleep every night, sharing the same box of Kleenexes, which mother had thought to send with me. And then on the last night of camp, at the Saturday night campfire, it was in June of that year, 1968, we both gave our lives to Jesus. We were such good friends that we even got saved together. 3 months later, we were baptized. Sometime after that, we became members of Perkiomen Valley Brethren in Christ Church. And in the next 10 years, my faith grew by fits and starts. I was always a good Christian kid, but it did grow. Alan's faith, by all indications, did not flourish. Needless to say, over the years, we saw each other a lot. That's what happens when you have a brother-in-law who's your best friend, and it happens even more when it's that way. Over these years, I noticed a sadness, a soberness about Alan, and there was an edge to him as well, just an angry edge, and his marriage slowly fell apart, which wasn't just his doing. Then about 6 years ago, Alan began attending his daughter's church, which was Byerland Mennonite Church near Willow Street, Pennsylvania. Such an awesome church, just saying. You have to understand that over the previous 40 years, he had practically never darkened the door of a church. And now he suddenly wasn't missing a service. And then Alan began going to a Bible study. And then he began to go to men's fellowship. Then he started going to Sunday school. Then he began teaching Sunday school. Then he began going to Bible school classes. And those Bible school classes turned into pastoral preparation certificate program that went by the name of STEP, Study and Training for Effective Pastoral Ministry. And as Alan progressed through all these, and as his faith blossomed and flourished, he would share each one of his new learnings and new things that were happening with a joy and enthusiasm that he had never, ever, ever displayed, because he just wasn't gushy that way. I was so blown away that I was almost jealous. 2 years ago, he graduated with a certificate in the STEP program from Eastern Mennonite University. Then Alan joined the staff of one of the four pastors of Byerland Mennonite Church. He became a pastor. Now, this has been a quick amount of information that happened over the past 6 years about Alan. But he went from a life of emptiness to a life of joy and service to being a very thoughtful pastor and a very thoughtful preacher. And for me, this lifelong best friend who had become my brother-in-law was now also my colleague in ministry. It was a new era for Alan. Now, both of these experiences gave me new hope and restored my joy. You can't imagine the shot in the arm that they were for me about God's grace and the miracle that God brings people around. The Lord transformed two people who seemed so far from Jesus, and he transformed them to vital relationship with that very same Jesus. By the way, I asked them permission to share these stories, okay? I texted TJ and said, can I use you in my sermon on Sunday? And his response was, about what not to do? And I said, about your transformation to Jesus. He replied, I would be honored. I've learned that there are no impossibilities for redemption as long as a person has breath. Nobody is hopeless. Nobody. And that's what happened on the first day of Pentecost. Oh, yes. Pentecost had been a festival in the Jewish tradition for many years. It was a feast of harvest. But for Christ followers, it became the powerful moment when the Holy Spirit came and the church was essentially born at that point. And this happened as disciples who had been rough fishermen and tax collectors and revolutionaries and other kinds of people, they were transformed into preaching powerhouses. And it was only possible by the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 is a familiar passage for you. At least it should be. And you should read it again, okay? And I'm only going to read about 5 verses. I'm not going to read the first 13 verses. Because I want to concentrate for the little bit of time that we have left on the 5 verses that I will read to you in a bit. But let me give you a bit of background. The 12 disciples and 110 or so other people were gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem, and they were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. They were waiting obediently for what the Lord had promised to send. And as you read those first verses, and once again, I urge you to do that, you see that the Holy Spirit came with the sound of a mighty rushing wind and something like tongues of fire that descended on these 120 expectant Jesus followers who were there in that room. It was a palpable sensory experience for them. But most of all, it was a powerful spiritual experience. These people began speaking in all languages. There's this thing called glossolalia, speaking in tongues, where you can't express what's coming to you, into your spirit, and it's called tongues, and the Lord still uses that. But I believe in this case, they were speaking in languages of all the lands, of all the Pentecost pilgrims surrounding them, even though they all knew Greek and they all knew Aramaic, which were the two languages that everyone there in Jerusalem would have spoken, the people who were there were hearing the language in the message in their own language. They were hearing their own language, no matter if they were from Northern Africa or Spain or Macedonia, no matter where you had traveled from to celebrate Pentecost harvest in Jerusalem. You were hearing the language of your homeland. The Holy Spirit was making the people of God speak in tongues. It was a powerful experience. In fact, it tells us this: all were amazed and perplexed and saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They're filled with new wine." And that's where our text begins. And so we will pick up at verse 14 and read to verse 18. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you, give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Peter straightened them out quick. They weren't drunk. It was only 9 a.m. No, these people were full of the Holy Spirit. Back in the old days, prophets were the main mouthpiece for God through the Holy Spirit. But now the old is gone and the new is come. It was a new era, totally new. This is how Pastor Tyler Statton puts it, and part of this is on the front of your worship folder. He says, put simply, there is no era of biblical history without the prophetic. Apart from prophecy, the biblical story is one that can't be told. The Old Testament, the gift of prophecy was given by the Spirit to particular people for specific purposes. But at Pentecost, all the Lord's people started acting like prophets. And Peter connected this astounding new development to what the prophet Joel had said was coming. I will pour out my spirit on all people, a new era where every follower of Jesus is able to hear the voice of God by the help of the Spirit. That era had begun, end quote. Now, did you hear that? Every follower of Jesus is able to hear the voice of God. Every follower. I'm talking about you. It's not just a preacher. It's not just somebody who has the gift, because we all got it. F.B. Meyer sounds familiar to what Statton just said. In pre-Christian times, the Spirit was given to mountaintop saints. But from Pentecost onward, sons and daughters, old and young, servants and handmaidens were to participate in this, in his gracious influences. It is for the democracy of the church, for the whosoevers who call in the name of the Lord, for the valleys as well as the hills, end quote. That's everyone. That's everyone. That's us. The entire event was an example of what we've seen. Now think about it. Peter stood up and preached. Peter. Just 53 days before, Peter has infamously denied his Lord three times as Jesus was tried by a false court, and then he was taken away for a vicious execution. And now, here's Peter preaching a powerful message. It's like, you? You, Peter? It's like Marion Heisey every time he sees me. He puts his arm around me and says, I can't believe this happened. And I wasn't like Peter, okay? It was the power of the Holy Spirit. Albert Wynn writes, Peter's sermon, no less than the tongues, is the Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit caused people to speak in tongues, not their own. And Peter was preaching like no rowdy and profane fisherman ever could have imagined. For a scripture text, Peter referred to the only Bible they had, and he referred to the prophet Joel, and he referenced Joel 2:28-32. So read that too. Read all of Joel, but read that. And he preached about a new era. The Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. not to just select people. Sons and daughters shall prophesy. Yes, daughters too will prophesy. Daughters too will be preachers. Young men will see visions. Yes, it's okay for young men to have visions. This is happening now. Back in April, the latest Barna study entitled The State of the Church 2025 Initiative shows, this is a quote, a groundswell of commitment to Jesus over the last 4 years, and it shows a 12% increase since 2021 when commitment levels reached their lowest point in more than three decades of Barna tracking. So COVID knocked attendance, belief, all that stuff way down until it was at its lowest point in 21, and now it's coming back. And then they go on to say that this increase is fueled by young people. It's fueled by young people. In other words, among the biggest drivers of the Jesus resurgence are younger generations, particularly Gen Z and millennials. This is a significant change from previous Barna tracking, which showed elders and boomers as more committed Christians than younger generations. And so I'm ending my quote there. Young men and young women will be prophets. We need them to step up. They're called. But old people, you're not off the hook. I had one awesome person tell me, he was the best Sunday school teacher we had at Kanoi. He said, I'm going to just let the younger generation do it now. He cheated us. He cheated us. It says here that old men will dream dreams. Old women too, okay? Old men will prophesy. And then it says here that the people least expected to be prophets are participants. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Even slaves. It's a new era, ABC. Don't let anyone tell you that because of what conservatives, Christians are doing by their lack of compassion, or what liberal Christians are doing by their abandonment of biblical truth, is causing, because both groups are abandoning biblical truth, by the way. All these things are not, people say that the way the church is today, it's going to hell in a handbasket. No, that prediction in itself is straight from the pit of hell, okay? The church cannot fall. It's God's church. The church cannot fail. The church is God's people, filled with the Holy Spirit and only interested in preaching the goodness of God and his plan of salvation for all humanity. The church is sons and daughters, young men and young women, old men and old women. The church is all who call upon the name of Jesus. It's a new era. On the first day of Pentecost, back then, when the Spirit fell with a mighty rushing wind, and it's newer today because it's 2,000 years newer. And we have the privilege of keeping it going. Let me close with this prayer. And so I'm going to have you stand. And it's from Pete Grige, who is the founder of the 24/7 prayer movement. And I use his devotional of 365. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I yield willingly today to whatever work you're calling me to do. The glamorous and the thankless, the adventurous and the monotonous, more scary or more of the same. Whatever you have for me in this season of life, I say, count me in, Lord. Wherever you are sending me in this season of life, I say, okay, let's go. However inadequate I feel in this season of life, I say, when I am weak, I am strong. Amen and amen.